Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 5. And today we are going to be looking at verses 18 to 21. That's the end of the chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Hear now God's holy word. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has just reminded us, as we saw last time, that we are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been given a new status, we've been given new lives, and now what Paul tells us is that this new status and this new life also results in a new mission, a new reason for living, a new thing that we are to do as Christians. We are now called to be ambassadors for Christ. And what that means is you and I, as Christians, are to bring the gospel message of reconciliation to all men. And so as we look at this, we first of all need to think about the fact that we are serving the God who is the God of reconciliation. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul writes. All things that he's talking about, of course, that he mentions here are those things that we saw last time, things that accompany our new status as new creatures in Christ, the life that you now lead as a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth, the relationship that you now have, this new relationship that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the new man, who is the last Adam, the second Adam. Your membership in what we saw last time is the new humanity, which is actually the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your membership in the church makes you a part of the new humanity. The promises that are given throughout Scripture that are yours in the new covenant, and therefore this new life that you lead as a result of all of these things. So everything here is new, and it is a great privilege to be a Christian, and with that privilege comes this change in focus of your life, this desire to serve God. Now, the thing to realize is that everything that he's mentioned here, that all the newness of your new life, all of these things are from God himself. These are spiritual blessings that come from God. That means that God is the one who originates them. God is the one who distributes these blessings to his people as he wills. And that means that none of this is your doing. Regeneration is God's act. He's the one who regenerates you by the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't regenerate yourself any more than Lazarus lying in the tomb could on his own, by an act of his dead will, suddenly decide to get up and walk out of the tomb. It took the word of Christ calling him forth, regenerating him, making him a person who had actually come back to life to be able to walk out of that tomb. Justification, where God declares you to be righteous and holy in his sight, is an act of God. It's not something that you do. And adoption is his act as well. He is the one who takes you into the family and gives you all of the rights and privileges of sons and daughters of God. And so all of this is God's doing. And so the Apostle Paul sums up what God has done with two little words, a noun and a verb. The verb reconciled and the noun reconciliation, which essentially mean the same thing. And what we're getting at when Paul uses this term reconciled, he is implying to us that we, you and I, Christians, along with all of mankind, you and I were born in sinful rebellion against God. We were born as enemies of God. Paul specifies that, explains that to Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are just like all of mankind, born in such rebellion. That what happened was God acted in the Lord Jesus Christ to put an end to that hostility. He acted in the Lord Jesus Christ to restore a right relationship between himself and all of his elect. And so we're going to see more in just a couple of verses here what God did in bringing all of that about. But it is God's act, and it's his act through Christ, in and through Christ. God took the initiative to reconcile his people to himself. And the thing to remember, we must always keep this in mind. The sad thing is there's some so-called Christian churches today that are denying this now. But the only proper way that you can have any relationship with God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there is no way of access to the God of the universe except through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, it's sad to say that there are some churches that at one time at least gave lip service to that today are beginning to back away from that and proclaim that there are many roads that lead to heaven, there are many ways to come to God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you only come to God through Christ. And so that ruptured, that sinful, that rebellious status that we have by birth has been dealt with definitively by the Lord Jesus Christ through his righteous life and his atoning death upon the cross. As a result, new creatures in Christ have been given a new ministry. That's what's happened to us. We have been given a new ministry. It is called the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when Paul says that, he is not saying that you and I can, by our own efforts, reconcile anyone to God by ourselves. We can't die for somebody else and save them. We can't do anything to save them. We ourselves are sinners saved by grace. And that means that we are not perfect. We are not sinless. We are not people who in any way could atone for the sins of others, much less our own sins, and therefore bring them to God by our means. We cannot do that. Instead, what Paul means by this ministry of reconciliation is that you and I have been entrusted with a task by our Savior. We are to proclaim what Christ has done for his people to a lost and dying world. And as we're going to see, our ministry is one of proclaiming the truth of what God has done for us in Christ. It's not a ministry of actually atoning for anyone ourselves. Namely, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This verse elaborates on what Paul is saying that on this message that we are to proclaim. It's got three parts, simply. God took the initiative to reconcile fallen sinners to himself, namely that God was in Christ, that the second part is that he did this through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one else, and in no other way. And the third part is that he's reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now, when Paul speaks about the world here, what does he mean? He's not implying universalism. He's not implying that when Christ died, everybody got saved whether they know it or not. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. He's not saying Christ saves everyone without exception, and therefore no matter how they live, no matter who they are, like Judas, they're going to heaven. No, that's not true. But what he does mean is that people from all different tribes and tongues and nations throughout the entire world and throughout all of history are being reconciled to God by the work of Christ alone. And we know this is true because the book of Revelation gives us this picture of this vast crowd that surrounds the throne of God, and it's made up of people from all tribes and tongues and nations, and it's so large that no one can count the number of folks that will surround the throne. And so that's part of what he means by the word world. But he also, I think, means that the effects of Christ's work do extend beyond the elect to the physical world itself. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, their sin not only affected them as human beings, but their sin affected creation. It affected everything. So that you and I, as descendants of Adam and Eve, we're all affected by that sin. But the world around them was affected by that sin. And so we have thorns and thistles that begin to spring up. We discover that hard toil is required to bring forth fruit from our labors. And so Paul himself speaks about the whole world being damaged by the fall. Back in Romans chapter 8, he said this. He said, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And so what Paul is getting at there when he talks about slavery to corruption is the fact that everything that we know breaks down and falls apart. Trees do not last forever. They may last a lot longer than we do. They may last hundreds and hundreds of years. But eventually that tree will rot and die and crumble to dust. Anything that mankind builds will eventually decay. And so all of creation has been affected by man's sin, but Christ's work actually changes that. Paul is saying here that the slavery to corruption that the creation experiences will one day be completely done away with, since the work of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles the world, in the sense of the physical creation, back to God once again. But that will only take place when Christ returns. That will only take place, as Paul says, when the sons of God are fully and finally revealed on that day. And so this is a part of the promise of the new heavens and the new earth that has not yet been fulfilled, but will be fulfilled, and it will only be fulfilled because Christ did it. And part of what he did will affect all of that creation. Now, as far as it goes, talking about people, Paul continues by saying, not counting their trespasses against them. How is God, as Paul asked the question in Romans, how is God both just and the justifier of sinners, of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, part of what he does is he does not count the elect's sins and trespasses against them. Why not? It doesn't mean that God is ignoring sin. We've seen in the book study that we've been doing that God would be unjust if He were simply to ignore sin as though it wasn't a problem. What it does mean, what Paul is getting at here, I think, not counting the trespasses against them, what it means for you and me as Christians is that God does continue day after day to forgive your sins through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, accomplished upon the cross. He does not impute the guilt of those sins to you because He has already imputed the guilt of those sins to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no double jeopardy in this because Christ has paid for those sins. You are not held responsible for those sins. Now, do you sin daily? Of course you do. Should you repent of those sins when you sin? Absolutely, you ought to repent every time. But the point is, God has provided perfect satisfaction for your sins, past, present, and future, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever get the idea, Paul says, shall we sin that grace may increase? Don't ever get the idea that that means, oh boy, now I can go out and sin all I want. No, that's not what he's saying here or anywhere else throughout Scripture. And so what happens is we have now become, because of this change, this wonderful blessing, we have now become ambassadors of reconciliation. The word, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Paul's calling the gospel the word of reconciliation here. The church has been entrusted with this most precious message in the world. It's the message of reconciliation that we are given to proclaim. Though the work of reconciliation is only accomplished by God Himself through Christ, the word, the message of reconciliation is given to us, the church, to proclaim. God has empowered the church of Jesus to proclaim reconciliation with God to our fellow human beings. This is a great privilege that we've been given. This is a great responsibility that we've been handed. We are ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. The result is that the church has been entrusted with the gospel message. It's a message of reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us ambassadors here. Now, that little word ambassador, Paul chose that word. He chooses everything very carefully. And Paul chose that word very carefully when he calls us ambassadors. That word itself implies an older person or the eldest person in a group who has been chosen and appointed to represent his king or his ruler to someone else. Okay? When we think about an ambassador, when we think about what this person is to do because he represents his king to others, that ambassador is to speak only what the king tells him to speak. He does not have the authority to make up a message on his own in the name of the king. If an ambassador today from the United States were to go to North Korea, say, and began to speak his own words and contradict the president or the Congress or whoever has been the government that has sent him, then he would be recalled and relieved of his job right away. Nothing that he said would have any authority, and he would be contradicting what he was sent to do. And so what it means for us as Christians, because we're called ambassadors, it means that we as Christians, and especially me as a minister of the gospel, we are to proclaim what the Bible teaches about salvation and about reconciliation with God through Christ. We do not have the right or authority to contradict what the Holy Scriptures teach. To do so would be to betray our mission as ambassadors. in his little commentary on this, William Hendrickson says, "A tremendous responsibility then rests on a minister of the Word of God. He has been commissioned by God to represent the Lord of Lords and King of Kings before the people to whom he has been sent. He must speak only the words that God has revealed to him, must not utter opinions that conflict with God's message, must never represent or deny his sender. Should he fail in the task, he will have to face his Lord and give an account." That is absolutely true of every minister of the gospel. That's true of us as Christians as well when we witness to others and speak to others about Christ. We must not misrepresent God. We must speak clearly what God says. And so what Paul says is, "I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We read in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active. And therefore, when we as Christians proclaim the Word of God faithfully, we are doing so in the name of and on behalf of God Himself. And so what that means is, when you hear the Word of God being proclaimed from the lips of one of His ministers, it is God who is speaking to you. Paul can say, as he proclaims the message that he's been given by God, that it comes from Christ his Savior. And so what does he do? He begs, he urges, he pleads. You can translate that little word a number of different ways, with you on behalf of Christ. It's that word beg in the New American Standard, or urge or plead in the ESV and other translations, means that there is a sense of urgency. And there is a need that that person has, whether that person recognizes the need or not. It would be like you saw someone's house on fire in the middle of the night and you go bang on their door and wake them up and they don't know that the house is on fire. You're going to urge them to get out of the house. There's a need that they're not even aware of. They're going to die when the house burns down around them. And so you urge, you plead, you beg, come out. And that's the type of urgency we have with the gospel. And it's a command. It's not just, it's the well-meant offer of the gospel, yes. But it's also a command from the Lord Himself. Be reconciled to God is the message. It's a plea urging men to repent and to believe the truth about Christ. And it's a divine command also to return to God through Christ. So, but the thing to remember, of course, it's not a work that you can do or that the person you're talking to can actually do. It's the response of a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who then receives the message of reconciliation that has been accomplished, already been accomplished by Christ on the cross. And so this is the response of faith that God demands of a repentant sinner. Be reconciled to God. And then he finally, in verse 21, comes to give us something of a definition of what God did to reconcile men to himself through Christ. He made him, Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, he says. He made his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, notice what it doesn't say. Please be careful when you memorize this verse or speak about this verse to anyone else. God does not say here that, Paul does not say here that God made Christ a sinner. He does not say that. He said he made him sin. If God had made Christ a sinner, then Christ would no longer have been able to be our substitute, for our substitute must be holy and righteous and sinless. God did not change Christ's nature to cause him to become a sinner. Christ remained sinless he continued to know no sin. So John can say in 1 John chapter 3, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Instead, what God did was God reckoned or God imputed to Christ our sin, so that he remained sinless in himself, but he was considered by God to be our sin bearer. It's like the two goats on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. You recall these two goats. Aaron and the Levites after him were told to take two goats to use in the ceremony. And one goat was chosen by lot, and that goat was to be a sin offering. And that goat was killed, and its blood was shed. The other goat was called the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat from. It's from Leviticus. And that goat, that scapegoat then, was the priest would take his hands and lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would proclaim over the scapegoat the sins of Israel, and then they would drive the scapegoat into the wilderness. And the idea behind that was, behind both of these things, was to explain to us what Christ came to do. On the one hand, Christ received the sins of God's people imputed to him, and he died in our place as our sin offering. And on the other hand, he bore our sins away from us, just like the scapegoat bore the sins of Israel away into the wilderness. Christ bore our sins away from us so that God no longer holds us accountable for those sins. They've been driven away. So Christ did all of that. Christ also bore the wrath of God in our place. Because of our sin, we deserve to have the full measure of God's wrath poured out upon us. But Christ took our place and received and turned aside that wrath of God away from us by receiving it on himself. And so this part of the verse speaks of substitutionary atonement. Christ took our place and died in our place. It speaks of the imputation of our sins to Christ, that he became our sin bearer. It speaks of the removal of our guilt by the Son of God, that he bore those sins away so that God no longer holds us accountable for those sins. And it speaks of propitiation, the removal of the wrath of God, as Christ took that wrath upon himself on the cross. The second part of the verse is equally important. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become the righteousness of God in the same way that Christ becomes sin for us. There's not a change of nature implied in what he's saying here. We do not become righteous in our natures. Instead, we remain sinners in ourselves. But there is a declaration of our justification by God because we are declared righteous in Christ. And we're clothed in his righteousness. So just imagine it in this way. Over our own sinful selves, we are dressed with the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He covers us in this way. This is often called the great exchange. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Notice that what we receive is called the very righteousness of God himself. It's a perfect righteousness. It has to be. It's a righteousness that fulfills all of God's commands. And it's a righteousness, it's perfect obedience to the law and everything that the law demands of us. So in this part of the verse, this second half of the verse, what we see is that God acquits us. He drops all charges against us in his heavenly court. And he imputes to us Christ's righteousness and covers our own unrighteousness so that when he looks at us, he sees Christ. Do you know this great exchange in your life? Has God removed your sins by placing them on Christ? Has God clothed you in his perfect righteousness through his Son? Have you trusted in this work of the Lord Jesus Christ and been reconciled to God? If not, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you, flee from God's wrath to the cross of Christ, and there receive the forgiveness of your sins. Receive Christ's own righteousness. Receive reconciliation with the Holy God in and through the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful things that your Holy Apostle Paul taught many years ago that apply exactly and directly to us today in the same way. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have provided the perfect atonement. You have provided the perfect removal of our guilt and our sins. And you have provided the perfect righteousness for us through Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us to be your ambassadors as we've been called to be, and to proclaim the message of reconciliation to the world and urge and beg that they too flee from the coming wrath to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.